are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are continuing with our series leading into Easter. It's called Hope Rising. Today we will be in Luke chapter 9 and then also in Romans chapter 5. And last week we talked a little bit about reflection and taking time to reflect. Anybody, you've been reflecting this last week? Nice. Good stuff. This 40-day period leading up to Easter is often celebrated as something called Lent. Anybody as a kid or as an adult, you've practiced Lent before? Yes. For others, you know, people like me who grew up in a Protestant church with no real ties to it, what we would call an Orthodox church, whether Catholic or Greek, Russian, Eastern, etc., it could be one of those things, well, we don't have to give stuff up because, you know, we have a relationship with Jesus where he doesn't make us give up chocolate. But there's a lot that we end up missing if we don't look at the significance and the power behind something like Lent, the celebration of Lent. And these 40 days, March 1st through April 16th, represent the 40 days of fasting and temptation that Jesus endured in the desert. And it's a time for us to be able to come before the Lord and to just be laid bare in front of him. It's a time for us to lay things down. If we don't take stock of what's going on in our life, we can find out that there's things that are happening that we've been doing just because we've been doing them. And we're also can be picking up bad habits. We can find things that become a part of our life. We think, when and how did I start doing that? I can remember, it goes back years and years, but I can remember before going to bed every night, me, my dad, and my brothers would go to the kitchen table and we would all have a bowl of cereal. And it's the bowl was like the size of Kentucky. It was just this monstrous bowl of cereal. And when you have the metabolism of a 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old, you can pretty much eat anything and it's not going to affect you. Because can you imagine, I've always wanted to do this, and maybe I'll ask permission. I need to borrow a little kid and put a Fitbit on him and just see how many steps does homeboy get in a day when he's not even caring about the steps. But back in the day, it was all right. And I can remember there came a point when my metabolism had decided that it was going to begin to head into, you know, my 20s and 30s, and I'm still doing the cereal thing. And growing up, my mom in her attempt to make sure we didn't get too much sugar in our diet, I'm so glad I wasn't being raised in today's world where they actually know the damage that sugar can do to you. But it was back in the day, we'd have to mix the sugar cereals, also known as the good tasting cereals, with, you know, the grape nuts or the raisin bran, which is kind of the frosted raisin bran. And so anyway, but as an adult, I did away with all of those restrictions. And if I wanted to have a bowl of Frosted Flakes, again, the size of Kentucky, I could do that. And there came a point when I'm looking at it and thinking, again, it mentioned that sometimes people break into your closet, steal your clothes, replace them with smaller clothes that are identical. And I'm looking at it and thinking, you know, what's going on? And I'm going to really have to modify something or give up something because, you know, I've got breakfast, I've got second breakfast, I've got lunch, I've got afternoon snacks, I've got fivesies, then I've got dinner, and then there's before bed. And thinking, it's at some point, I'm not eating six small meals a day, I'm eating six meals a day. And needing to change that up. But it took a time of reflection and saying, something needs to change. And I don't know what led to it, but I decided I'm not going to do the before bed cereal any longer. And it felt so wrong because it had been such a part of my life for such a long period. But over time, I don't even miss it. I can't remember the last time I had a bowl of cereal. Yeah. You know what it is? I'm okay. I'm past it. I'm all right. I like kale smoothies now. Somebody's done brainwashing on me. I love kale smoothies. Right? Yeah, see, just keep telling me that. There's times in our life we have to say, you know what, this has become such a part of my life. I don't know how long it's been there, but maybe it needs to go. And so being able to take that and to lay it aside, reflecting and reviewing and revisiting our lives, we get to find out what are those things that we can look at. In this season of Lent, here's the different things that we're looking at. Last week it was reflection. Today we're talking about self-denial or what we can give up. Next week we're going to be talking about repentance, penance, having a penitent or repentant attitude. humility. On April 2nd, Tony Mack's going to be talking to us about prayer and fasting. And on the 9th, it was about giving. And it's also Palm Sunday. And then Easter Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. And as Elise mentioned today, we are going to be doing two services on Easter Sunday. And this is in response to what I believe God is leading us to as a church family. And it's a little bit scary to me because I always think of, what does this do to people's schedules? What does this do to their lives? And as more people I've talked to, they're like, especially parents of young kids, it's like, yeah, 9 o'clock that's good. Could you do 8:30? Because my kid's up at 6 anyway. But thinking through, this gives us an opportunity to, reach more people in our community. It gives us an opportunity for more of us to be involved in areas of serving and discipleship. It also is an exercise in obedience, really feeling God is leading us towards us. So on Easter, we're going to do the two services, and then we're going to pray. You know, Lord, is this something you want us to do, you know, going forward from here? But we're definitely excited about what's happening and what God's doing at Hillside. And I think one of the neatest things is, you know, you see this area over here, and most of the time this has just been dead space occupied by really just an army of chairs and what I like to lovingly call Sherwood Forest. Sherwood Forest has migrated from here. Now it's over here. And if you really want to feel like you're going on a jungle cruise, just go back and try and get into the sound booth because the trees are right there and you've got these obstacles over here. You can hear Bear Grylls on the side. Watch out from the left there. There's going to be some sort of monster coming up those trees. And just going up into the sound booth. And it's really, really fun. But we're seeing within our church, we're having one of the coolest things is an outreach to our community where we see about 70 kids are coming to our preschool now. And we're seeing many of them from the time they're just little tiny babies up and through being 6 years old. And being able as a church to be a support to a family and a blessing to them, to help them as, you know, they're off working and needing care for their loved ones, to help raise their kids to know who Jesus is and to have him really living inside of them. It's a really neat thing. And we've even got to see some of the people who are a part of our preschool and their families become a part of Hillside. And that's phenomenal. But there's not a day that goes by that there's not some ministry service thing that God is doing through what's happened with our preschool teachers and our preschool people. And so over here, this area is being developed and it's going to not be growing this way anymore, but we'll have about how many when it's full? About 18 to 20 babies can fit in here. So if you want to see like Cube World, go inside there and you can walk around and see where all the little munchkins are going to fit and be praying for what's happened with the preschool and the people that are being touched by that. Right on? So self-denial. Is it just giving up stuff? And talking about self-denial, you could say, I'm glad you talked about this before we had, or after we had the donut time or the Starbucks pastry time. But is it just giving stuff up? When people talk about Lent, almost exclusively, it's what are you going to give up for Lent? And it's usually you find a favorite food, a favorite activity, something that you like, and you're going to do this 40-day period of time and just not do it. It's a little bit of giving stuff up, but in other ways, it's a key element of discipleship, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But first, let's look at what Jesus said is required for anybody who wants to follow after him. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Self-denial is a key part of discipleship. It is learning to say no to self and yes to Christ. It involves us being willing to be obedient and the things that we're doing and the things that we're not doing according to God's word. And it, again, is tied to Jesus being tempted in the desert for 40 days. He's tempted in every single way that he could potentially be tempted by the devil, by the accuser. This is on a time when he had gone 40 days without eating. Now, if you get me 40 minutes without eating, there's a problem usually where my blood sugar kind of starts to drop and I can be a little bit hangry. Any other hangry people in the house? Okay. All right, so it's very easily recognized. My daughter will usually say something like, "Dad, you need to eat." And it's like, okay, I will do that. And to imagine Jesus in this 40-day period of time, it says at the end of it, he was hungry. It's like, yes, he was. So it's in the middle of the time when he was potentially humanly the weakest when the enemy comes at him. The enemy doesn't come at us when we are feeling strong and full. The devil doesn't show up at the end of our worship time today where we can really feel the Spirit of God moving in us. We're just the tangible sense of God's presence. Enemy shows up when we're feeling weak, when we're tired, when we're down, when we've got our guard down. He's looking to sneak in. This period of Jesus in the desert is an example to us, one that we can follow, that it's not in our own strength that we're doing self-denial. It's in the strength that Jesus gives. Self-denial. This last week, in looking at it, I was really trying to dig down to find out, are we doing this for us? Are we doing it for him? Are we doing it for self-discipline? You know, what happens? So I did a little bit of reading, and there was a group of people called the ascetics back in the old days. I also like to call them the people who really tortured themselves to show how much they love Jesus. And so they thought they could make Jesus love them more by doing things that were painful. These are some of the people with more extreme cases that would beat themselves with a whip so that they would, you know, mortify the flesh. Really bad translation. You should have had somebody say, no, dude, you don't have to do that. But anyway, they would wear the hair shirt. Anybody ever heard of the hair shirt? It's a really uncomfortable shirt made of an animal hair that you'd turn inside out and you'd wear it so it would itch and torment you, and you just would be constantly, because they're thinking, if I'm wearing this, Jesus loves me more. You think, that's dumb, right? No, but this is what they're doing. They would forego any really good tasting foods, anything that was enjoyable. They would try and shoehorn this out of their life. Does this sound like anybody you know, by the way? No, I hope don't answer that. But they'd try and take these things out because they're trying to say, we're going to, you know, take the vow of poverty. We're going to live on the bare, just the barest of things that we could potentially live on. And the idea was, by doing this, we can earn God's favor. The problem is, what can we do to earn God's favor? Nothing. Ditka. There's zero we can do to earn God's favor. He's not going to love us more or less based on our performance. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is a gift that is given, not something that can be earned. Self-denial, however, does play a key part in us learning to function as a person who follows after Christ. Because if we're left to do whatever we feel like doing, we're going to do things that are self-indulgent, that lead us down a path that is, you know, the core tenet of Satanism is do what you want. Jesus says, if any want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It's learning to live for him according to his purpose. This goes back to, and we'll touch on this in a second, it goes back to the Garden of Eden and where Adam and Eve biffed it. And in the desert, Jesus did not. So occasionally we have vendors that come up to the church during the week. And one of my favorite vendors, and he may be watching today if you are, hi, Charlie, is his name is Charles. I know him as Charlie. Going back in the day, in a previous life, Joni worked with Charles, at the Carson Station Grill and Rotisserie. And Charlie is a phenomenal cook. Oh, man. And now he works for Farmer Brothers, making sure we have coffee and hot cocoa and other good things like that. Charlie's a very devoted man, great family, loves Jesus, a part of one of the Catholic churches here in town. And so I always like to have interactions with Charlie because he's always positive and he's not faking the funk. You know the person who's got the smile on their face and it's like, that's fake. You know how I can recognize those? Because I sometimes have that face on my own. So it's like, but Charlie, you look at him and he's just joy. He's a little bundle of joy. And he go everywhere he goes, and he's got this awesome little mustache. You just see him, and you want to hug him. I kid you not. I've never done it because I don't want to. Now that you've heard it, Charlie, maybe you'll let me hug you. We'll see. I just love him. And I was talking about what we're teaching on with Lent and other things like that. And I said, Charlie, do you have a couple minutes to talk and to share with me your perspective on Lent? Because you've been doing this the real deal most of your life. I'd love to hear. What does this mean? And to watch what comes over him. It's like when a little kid getting to do something that they really like to do a lot. In the old days, it'd be like when my son Joey would go sit on the drums and he gets to play. And he's got this look on his face where it's like, I'm not having fun. I'm having so much fun, but I don't want to show it. So he's like, there. And just see this joy bubbling over Charlie. It's like almost like a little puppy getting ready to share. And he starts talking and he so eloquently put, he said this, Lent for me is celebrating, remembering, and reflecting that Christ said no to his flesh. Said no to his cravings. Said no to every area of temptation for 40 days. And when I do Lent and I give something up for him, I'm identifying with Christ in me. That because he said no to the stuff, I can say no to the stuff. And I'm like, slow down, Charlie. I'm writing this down as you go. He says, Lent is a time, you know, you're wanting to do it full time throughout the year. There's things that we should not do because they're destructive to us. There's other things God may ask us not to do and it makes no sense. To be able to say, I'm going to do what you say, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it may be that God says, I want you to lay this down and there's nothing wrong with it. I asked Charlie, you know, what are some of the things you give up? And how do you, you know, teach your kids this? And, you know, sometimes it's food, sometimes it's activities. You know, sometimes it has to do with things that are what we give our time to. And one of the things I'm wrestling through, I'm asking myself these same questions. Lord, what do you have for me to lay down? What do you want me to put down? And I am usually pretty good about paying attention to being fully present when I'm with people. But I also recognize there is something that whoever designed the smartphone tapped into something in our psyche that it gets tied to it. And you may know that this thing sings a siren song to you. So last thing before you go to bed, first thing when you wake up, if you're like me, you hear this saying, I need to be checked. I need to see what's going on in the world. Joni and I were watching a movie last night, and they had landlines. And they talked on, like, phones that you had to dial, and there was cords. And it's like when one of them was going on a long trip and said, call me when you get there, or you know, stop and use a payphone on the way. And I'm thinking, that was so long ago. That was like the year we got married. That's like 1989. But without pointing fingers to think, I don't want to just give up Facebook or, you know, looking at my smartphone just because it's a thing to do. But there's something that if anything's getting in the way or distracting or becoming preeminent in my day that gets in the way of my relationship with God, I've got to at least weigh that. I've got to at least put it out there and say, okay, God, what do you got for me? What do you want me to lay down? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this? Where is it something you want me to do forever? And about 6 months ago, I found myself on here, and part of it, I blame my grandkids because I get pictures, I know my wife will get pictures on this thing they call the Snapchat, which I know it's actually just called Snap, but I don't know how to use that. And I don't know that I want to learn how to use that. But we get pictures from my kids and from the grandkids. And so there'd be times where it's like Jody will get the picture and she'll copy it and she'll send it to me so I can look at it. Because there's nothing like looking at pictures of your grandkids. I get it now. You know, I'm sorry. But I found that I was diving for this, you know, immediately. What, did they put anything up on Facebook? Like, any pictures? And at some point I heard God say something like, yeah, good morning to you too. It's like, oh, and it's not condemning. God doesn't deal with us in condemning. Dirty rat, looking at your phone instead of talking to me. We'll see what happens to you today. Praying for patience, I think you're going to get today. No, it's not what God does with us. But I felt, you know, get rid of Facebook on your phone. It's like, but how am I going to see pictures of my grandkids? It's like, well, you have a computer. You know, you could look at it occasionally. It's still going to get it. So I took it off my phone. My phone ran much faster, by the way. And I found myself two or three times during the day, even though it's not there anymore, still going to it. Oh, nope, it's not there. And at some point realizing, this has a grip on me. It's okay when you say, yeah, I can quit Facebook anytime I want until I put it down and it's not there anymore. And there's this thing where it's got a grip on me. In anything that has a grip on us can interfere with what God wants to do. In the scope of things, is it terrible? Well, if you're going to start ranking sins, you could probably put it where, you know, you could make a case for having no other gods before me. I'm not trying to worship the thing, but I think if technology or if social media or these things were identified as the potential time wasters that they are and or things that snare our souls, we'd think a lot more carefully about what we're going to be diving into, what we're going to give ourselves to. Because the temptations that the enemy brings towards us aren't going to be things we're obviously saying, and there's the devil standing right there. No, it's going to be much more subtle, things that can waste our time, keep us distracted. And so for me, that became part of the question, Lord, what do you want me to lay down? As Charlie's talking, I'm thinking, it's the kind of stuff that doesn't on the surface seem like it's, you know, overtly evil. If you're doing something overtly evil, unbiblical, immoral, stop it. Don't give it up for Lent. Stop it. Okay? When I'm giving up sin for, you know, no, it's, we get to say, if it's wrong, don't do it. But a lot of the things we may give up are going to be, this is between you and me, Jesus. And don't have to, you know, tell everyone else in the world. When Tony talks about prayer and fasting, he'll probably touch on one of these things. That's a little hint you can throw out there. Is when you fast, Jesus said, when you fast, don't make yourself look like one of the hypocrites that everybody knows you're fasting. We've got sackcloth and ashes on, and you've got wandering around in absolute misery. He says, no, take a shower, get cleaned up, look like normal so nobody knows. It'll just be between you and God. So when we're giving something up, we're laying something down, it doesn't have to be broadcast to the world. You know, it's like if we choose, I'm going to give up coffee because I find that I can't start my day without it. And I want to try and figure out how I can do it. And we go to take on our day and find out it's really hard because we didn't have our routine. And people come up and they're saying, how are you doing? So I'm really bad. I gave up coffee for Jesus. And I'm ticked. So, duly noted. I will avoid you. For us to be able to know there's going to be things we may lay down that it, what it identifies in us is ugly. For me, seeing that in me, I have the temptation to either self-flagellate, not the literal beating, but the kind of like beating myself up in the inside my brain, or to get down in a funk. And God doesn't do stuff to us to cause us to get into a funk. Instead, he shines lights into our life to say, you know what? This doesn't have to be such a significant part of your life. Or this doesn't have to have the hold on you that it does. Let's lay this down. Let's say no to the things that need to be said no to. Little side note. Jesus said no to the three main temptations that we read about in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. Later on, God gave him bread. He turned bread into feed 5,000 people. God presented in when Jesus, after he's baptized, he declares, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Everything the devil was trying to get Jesus to, you know, take a back road to get, God ends up giving to Jesus. Anyway, I want to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. This is coming from the Message version. And this is talking about how through one person's sin, Adam's sin, all of humanity was condemned. And yet through one person's obedience, Christ's obedience, all people have relationship or can have relationship with God. Let's look at it. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma. We're in first sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command that's supposed to be of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured out through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict of the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes? Sovereign life? In those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. Adam's sin in the garden was disobedience and rebellion. What was wrong with the fruit? We don't know what it was. Some people say it was an apple. Middle Eastern tradition says it was a pomegranate. I'm a pomegranate fan, so I can kind of get into that. But what was wrong about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is it going to kill you? God said if you eat that, you're going to die. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with it is God said, don't do this. This isn't for you right now. There may be things in our life that there's nothing wrong with, but God says no. And if we know the good we're supposed to do, or we know what we're not supposed to do, and we do it, that's sin to us. This is where one person can say, you know, I have this conviction. God told me I'm not supposed to do X. And someone else does X, and there's no conviction on their heart that they're not supposed to be doing. It's not sin. But if you are to do what God said not to do, that's sin. This is what Adam did. What it did is it broke relationship with them and God. He said yes when he should have said no. And in doing so, he elevated himself to be in a spot where he was saying, I don't think God's got my best interests at heart. When we say no to God and yes to our flesh, we're saying, God, I don't trust you to have my best interests here. When Jesus said no to temptation, using God's word, he provided a pathway for us to have life. When Jesus calls his disciples and he says, anybody who wants to follow me, what he's saying is, anybody who wants to walk the steps I'm walking. The Hebrew understanding of being a disciple was one who would walk in the dust of their teacher or of their rabbi. They would be called to do the very things that Jesus did. So he said, this is what it's going to look like for you to walk in my steps. You're going to deny your selfish ambition. You're no longer taking your marching orders from just what do you want to do. You're going to take up your cross every single day. The cross back then was an element of death. It was an element of, it was invented, some people believe, by the Phoenicians. It was perfected by the Romans. And they used the cross. And you know, this is a very tiny version of it right over here. They used the cross as a means of intimidation, as a means of brutally and drawing out the killing of a human being, a murder, drawing it out as long as possible, make it as tortuous as possible. So it would be something that people would look at and say, I don't want to ever do anything to end up on a cross like that. Jesus says, that's what we're doing. We're recognizing we are dead already. We are dead to sin. We are dead to our own agendas. And we are walking after Jesus, taking on the things that he's put in front of us. I don't want to make it sound morbid because following Jesus is not a morbid thing, but recognizing that we belong to him is not the end of our life. It's the beginning of real life. Taking the steps of obedience where we're following him on a daily basis, we get to see what true life is really like. In John 10, he says, the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life to the fullest. Too many times we settle for something less than fullest of life. We can think, isn't this great? I can remember one particular summer camp that I had attended as a kid, and I was probably a junior in high school, so imagine a much more negative, sarcastic version of myself. And I was, especially, I'd been in church for a period of time, so I was a really good Pharisee. And I can remember at the end of the camp, somebody said, one of the announcers said, wasn't this a great week at camp? Wasn't this awesome? And people are like, yay, it was great. And there, people was like, I thought that sucked. It was terrible. I was an evangelist with that. And I spread, you know, that kind of out there. And it wasn't really great. But we're calling this great. We can settle for stuff in our own life and think, isn't this great? Isn't this living life to the fullest? God wants to show us what that really looks like for us. To pull the blinders off of our eyes and thinking, what do we really need to have that fullest of life? If you've ever seen the movie The Jerk, Steve Martin is, you know, what does he need? He's got, you know, all the things he's grabbing, he's got to take with him. For us, so many things we want to grab onto and think, what we really need is this. And the idea of, you know, for the next 20-something days, I'm going to go without, I'm going to lay these things down, can almost feel like there's this rebellion inside of us. No, I can't do that. God wants us to experience life in a new way, a way that we have not yet experienced. Easter is a time where we get to prepare for it's the celebration of the life of Christ, but it's also the celebration of life in us. And I know myself and John Piette are two people who both came to know Jesus on Easter. So that's a very significant time for us because it represents when we went from death to life. This process of new life is one that God wants to continue to be preparing us for, because his blessings and his mercies are new every day. We don't hit a certain age. It's like, okay, it's just downhill from there. Okay, maybe physically it can feel that way sometimes, especially when you start to have hurts and pains that don't heal as quickly as they used to. And I was just talking to Jerry Francis today. It's like 47 used to be really old. When I was a kid, 47 was old. Now I'm 47. It's like, it's not so old. But, you know, body doesn't react or respond the same way. But to be able to think, I want to experience the new life that God's got for me. He's going to be working in me if I'm preparing for it. So how do we prepare for the new life that God wants to work in us? One of the things I thought is that every single one of us has to prepare ourselves. We can't lean on a significant person in our life to do all the preparation. When our family was getting ready to go somewhere, I had this cleaning thing back in the day where I really wanted the house to be clean before we left. And that meant that mom and dad are not coming into the rooms to clean the rooms. It means that you guys are going to clean the rooms. And before we go anywhere, before you do anything fun, you're going to have your room clean. Anybody else besides me, you're a cleaning Nazi. Okay, awesome. We should have a support group for this because, anyway, I can remember thinking one of the best teachers that ever happens, you know, we're going to go get ice cream tonight. But before we go, we're going to have 7:30 time. 7:30 time at my house was the time everyone was relegated to the room, mom and dad included, to clean. You're welcome to borrow that if you want to take that home and institute 7:30 time. But everybody was supposed to go in. Anybody who did not clean their room didn't get to go get ice cream. All it took was one time where at the end of the time, 7:30 time had not taken place in one of the rooms. Everybody else is going to go get ice cream, but I'm sorry, you didn't. Or you get to come with us and watch us eat it, which is even better. It's like the next time we have 7:30 time, everybody's clean. Everybody's doing their part. God is not sadistic like I was, okay? Thank the Lord. But every single one of us has to prepare ourselves. As a kid growing up with Christian parents, I rode on my parents' coattails for years. Because, well, my relationship with them was kind of like Jacob in the Bible. You know, the God of Abraham and Isaac, God of my fathers. God wants to be our God and transition to be my God. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, is declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. The way, you know, back in the day, they didn't call it streets or boulevards. They called roads ways. Prepare the street of the Lord. And the kind of allegory of it was, the life that we live is a way or a road that we get to choose how we're going to be and how we're going to function, how we're going to live. It is a lifestyle. It's a walk. It's a way to function. When we reflect and we spend time with God, we have the opportunity to say, what is it going to look like for me to prepare the way of the Lord in me? I'm not going to tell you what that means to you, because this is where you get to do the work yourself to say, God, what does it look like to prepare the way of me? So a little something from last week. God is not a God of just hurry up and get it done. He is a God of patience and he's a God of process. Rather than just saying, can you give me the list of stuff I'm not supposed to be doing? Can you give me the list of stuff that's acceptable to lay down for Lent? You know, just tell me what it's going to be. That's religion. Relationship with God is saying, Lord, have your way in me. I want to lay something down. I want you to do in me what you want to do. What's it going to be? And he'll tell you. Some of the questions that maybe you could be asking, stuff like, God, what new life do you want to work in me? And then be quiet and listen. God, what can I lay down? What can I give up? God, where am I distracted? Where am I wasting my time? Where am I ensnared and don't even know it? God, where are you calling me to say no to self? Where are you calling me to say yes to you? With the example of Jesus, through the one man, Jesus Christ, we have life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is true and right. I ask you in this time of reflecting on Romans 5 and in your words from Luke chapter 9 to lay aside, deny selfish ambition, to take up our cross daily and to follow. I ask that in this time of reflecting on it, in the opportunity for self-denial, for giving something up, that we would come to you. I pray for a renewal of life. I pray that the areas you want to work in us through process, you'd shine on with a bright light. Lord, the areas where you're wanting to see a transformation in us, we may not even know, have the slightest clue, but we come to you and we present ourselves to you, Lord, and we say, we're your people. You're our God. Work in us. Prepare the way in Louis. Prepare the way in each person who calls Hillside their home. Prepare the way. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.